This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And with the strength of the Lord, we overcome. Amen. Amen. We trust that the Lord will take what He's given me to say and add anything else He wants to say. He's the boss. And be a big blessing to you this morning. Those of you who are here and those who are listening by way of social media. And, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right, open your Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 41. Let's go after our calling. Teach you that God is a too much God. Too much joy, too much peace, too much love, too much patience, too much money. Let's not leave that one out. Like I've said many times before. Folks want to leave that out in church. When they go out, when they leave the church, and then that's the one that's number one. See, that's the problem. That's wrong. Something wrong there. All right, Genesis 41. Look at verse number 54. We talked about 53 last week. He's the God of an ever-increasing abundance. Whatever age you are. Every time I say that, I think of a NASCAR race, right? I'm sure you've seen that at least once. You know, where they have all the tires and all of the equipment already ready. They go, you know how fast they go. And they stop and everybody's ready to do what they do. They change the tires and it's gone again. The supplies are already ready at the station. Waiting on you. Man, God has set supplies for every stage of your life waiting on you to get there. Hallelujah. Because you see, He is Jehovah Jireh. And that literally means the God that sees ahead and makes provision. The Bible does it, doesn't it? That God knows what you need before you even pray. My goodness. So why worry? Well, you know, I'm about to turn this age or that age. He already has supplies set aside waiting for you in every stage of life. Hallelujah. So good, so good, so good. My. All right, verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, of lack, of famine, according as Joseph had said, because God had told him that. Woo! And the dearth, the famine, the lack was in all lands. But, woo, glory. My. But God. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Amen? That's supposed to be your life and my life. Hallelujah. That is supposed to be our lives. We're not to partake of the dearth out there because we're the people of God. He takes care of His own. So, let me remind you of some things that you know. Peter said that as long as it's in his body, it is his calling to remind you, remind all of us, of things we know but may have let slip. Hallelujah. Dearth in all the lands, but in all the land of Shinar, there was bread. How about you? There was healing. Hallelujah. There was victory. You should put your name in there. Thank you, Lord. Let me remind you that Genesis chapter 7 and 8, the same flood that flooded the entire universe, the entire planet, I should say, Noah rode on it. Huh? The more water there was, the higher he rode. Glory to God. That's our destiny. My goodness. Look at Isaiah 60. Put your glory, glory, glory. Scripture we read many times, but you know, like I've said many times before, you're gonna go home today after church. More than likely, whatever you're gonna eat is gonna have some bread in it somehow. And you're gonna eat it like you never eaten it before. Because you're hungry. You know what it is? The reason some Christians act like, you know, give me something brand new I've ever heard, is because they're not hungry. Mm-hmm. They're not hungry enough. If they were hungry, they would appreciate John 3:16 like they've never heard it before, ever. Did you know that's the truth? Because guess what? When do you get hungry physically? When all the food you ate yesterday is gone. Right? Because you've used it. And so, if you're still loaded what you ate yesterday, you're not going to be hungry. And walking by faith exerts your spiritual muscle, and what you heard is used up in you obeying God. And therefore, you got to hear it again. I didn't plan to say no, but it's also anyways. Hallelujah. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But before, folk, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Not you. Huh? Not you. While it is dark out there, light is on you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The same flood that flooded out the planet Noah rode on. Let me remind you also, Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10. There were no flies, no locusts, no lice, no frogs, no darkness in the land of Goshen. He was exempt. That is your destiny. That's God's plan for you. All you got to do is believe Him for it. That's His plan. Just because there's lies, all places, and frogs and so forth, does not mean there's got to be any of that in your house. The death angel knew which house not to bother. Why? Because there was a blood on the goalpost, on the front. Wasn't there? Woo, there was blood on it. Blood on the front. And so he passed it by. Reminds me of the story that John Osteen told. Joel Osteen's father. And when he thinks about devils and demons and so forth, harassing people, he has this picture in his mind. He can just see the demon supervisor telling the other ones, don't you go over there. Because those guys are they're Christians. They'll bit your brains in. Just don't bother them. Woo, glory. Mm-hmm. Amen. Don't take sickness over there. They're not going to stand for it. You're going to regret it. Go for the easy targets. Unfortunately, some of those easy targets are Christians. Mm-hmm. Psalm 91 verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near your dwelling. You don't have to partake of the woes of the world. We don't have to. We've got the blood. Amen. We are saved. Huh? Saved from what? Think about it. What are we saved from? Ooh, glory, 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 glory. Saved from the curse of poverty, sickness, and disease. Psalm 91 verse 10 says, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near you. Let's look at this one. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, verse number 1. Hallelujah. There was dearth in all of the lands, but in Egypt there was bread. Because the man of God received the plan of God and executed it. Sometimes that's the problem. We get the plan, but we don't execute it. Well, how many of you know an unexecuted plan will not work? It cannot. My. Verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, talk about the rapture, when the trump of God shall sound first and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be cut up. Glory to God. My goodness. To be with the Lord, and we'll be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Talk about the rapture. It says that day cometh as a thief in the night, but we shouldn't be unaware of it. See, there's always a difference in Scripture between those who know the Lord are following him and those who don't. Come as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe with all my heart that as we walk with the Lord and so forth, if we're still around when the rapture takes place, we'll have a sense that something's about to happen. We will just, there'll just be something about it from your spirit. Something's about to happen. Woo! Something's in the air. Something's in the air. Suddenly, the trump shall sound. And this divine magnet will pull you up. And you say, goodbye, world, goodbye. Yeah. I'll be back in 7.5 years. But hallelujah. It says, verse 2, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not for us. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Did you see that? They wouldn't know it, but you will. There is a difference between those who follow Jesus and those who do not. When it comes to sickness, comes to pain, comes to palaver. You know what that means? Woo! That's drama. There ought to be a difference. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. Light, revelation, knowledge. And the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. I read all that to get to verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And there's a debate in the church. Some folks think that the rapture, you know, Christians will go through all of that mess. This is not what the Bible says. Hallelujah. God desires for there to be a distinction between those of us who name the name of Jesus and folks who do not. Why? So that they can be attracted to what we've got. That's the whole reason. Can come over. Amen. That's the reason for it. Amen. There should not be any recession at your house. Do you know that?
Amen.
At my house, no recession. No inflation. I heard the man of God say the other day, a few years ago. He said, you guys have gone through two or three recessions I didn't even know about. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's a
the way it should be.
Folks in the world talk about it's recession times, about you're like, oh, they are? I mean, this ought to be the reality of the blood-bought church.
Hallelujah.
If we take God's word seriously and go with it. Amen. Amen. The household of exemption from the curse. That's the title of that. Hors d'oeuvre. The household of exemption from the curse. That's what we are. Curse of poverty. Let me read this one verse and then we'll change gears. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We are the household of exemption from the curse. See yourself that way. See your affairs that way. You are in this world but not of it. Huh? You're an ambassador. An ambassador to Haiti from the U.S. doesn't live the life of Haitians, regular Haitians. He lives the life of an American. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It doesn't matter. If you're a U.S. ambassador to Haiti, you live like you're in the U.S. You live like you're in Manhattan because you're representing your home country. That's exactly the way you ought to be with us. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, to be on earth as it is in heaven. Galatians 3:13, Christ, the anointed one, he has, not going to, not thinking about it, he has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, you're going to see the listing of all of the curses. Principally, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, spiritual death. You are redeemed from that. Why? How did that happen? He became the curse. He hung on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He did. And why did he do it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on us through Jesus. Amen. And it has. It has. Unfortunately, too many of us don't realize it, and so we'll continue to perish for lack of knowledge. There should be no recession at your house, at any time, anywhere, anyhow. Amen, amen, amen. All right. That is the conclusion of our teaching on prosperity, and so we'll take our we'll receive our offering at the end. End of service. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now let's go on to the main course of this morning. We'll talk about demonology, the devil, and demons. This is part number 3. Demonology, the devil, and demons. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is our main scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of the Anointed One. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We should not be. One reason why we should walk in love. I've told you before, I'll tell it again. If you want to know God, if you really, really want to go as close to God as you can, you must master the subject of love. God has faith, but he's not faith. God is love. And the love of God will help us to be, will put a shield to help Satan not take an advantage of us. We have the advantage. But if we are ignorant of his devices, we talked about this, his schemes, his wiles, his sly ways, his designs, and his subtlety, if we are unaware of all those things, he will get the advantage over us. Because you remember now, he's walking about looking for whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. He can't just pounce on anybody he wants to. You have to give him room. And one way you give him room is being unaware of his devices, which is why we're talking about this. And so, does the devil exist? Emphatically, yes. And we answer that question. The word Satan is used 54 times, describing a person, a spirit person who is evil. We told you that many other spirits. John chapter 4, the Bible says God is a spirit. That's because there are other spirits, such as man. Man is a spirit. We gave you scriptures for that. The Son, the Holy Ghost, of course, are spirits, but the devil is also a spirit. And so are demons. The difference, of course, is the devil and demons are evil spirits. Amen. The devil is not just this nebulous, you know, force out there, which is what some people want to say. People talk about the devil just to get us afraid. No, no, no. He is an actual person. He's a personality. Hallelujah. Just like saying God is just a nebulous stuff out there. No, no. He's a person. And so is the devil. He's a spirit person. He's evil. Okay, so now let's talk about, this is where we'll begin today, for the next hour and a half. Let's talk about the origin and nature of the devil and demons. The origin and nature of the devil and demons. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. There are two major scriptures that the Bible teachers and scholars go to in talking about this subject matter. I think we'll have enough time to talk about one of the passages, and we'll do the other next time. Isaiah chapter 14, let's see. All right, let's just go to verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, that was his name when he was created, Lucifer. The rest of the names we read, I think we read a couple of Sundays ago, Satan, the serpent, dragon, all of that was what he became. How about that falling from heaven? Fell from heaven. He fell from heaven. That's going to be important because there are some theories about creation and so forth. That seem to ignore that fact, I think. He fell from heaven, O Lucifer, which means he was in heaven. You can't fall from a place that you've never been at, right? Amen. But somebody says, so-and-so fell from grace, which means that we're at a place of grace. He was in heaven. He fell from there. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how was that cut down to the ground? Again, he came from up there, came down. Which this weakened the nation. Now he tells us what he does. Okay, so let's stop and talk about that. So he was created as Lucifer, but he became the dragon, became the serpent, became the devil, became Satan. Okay, and you'll find those words, those descriptive words in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We read that a couple of weeks ago. He was in heaven. He was bright. Huh? Bright. That's a divine attribute, is it not? The Bible says God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Amen. Amen. Do you know what that means? It means the devil is darkness, and in him, there's no light at all. Zero. Nada. There's nothing associated with the devil that's good in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Even if it looks like it. So, you know, some people talk about, how that a little bit of fear is good. No. No. The Bible calls fear a spirit. And says God has not given us that spirit. Well, guess who has given you that fear then, if God hasn't? However small it is. And believe me, the devil doesn't mean for it to remain small. It's only small because that's how much he can get to you at the time. His plan is for that to grow and grow and grow and grow until you are beside yourself. Remember now, he's subtle. Huh? He's subtle. He's a thief. He's sly. He has sly ways. So if we'll talk about, you know, a little bit of fear. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. I mean, some people don't want, some people haven't been waiting until October to show up, much less the 31st of October. I'm driving down, I don't know who it was, and I see this life-size skeleton. I'm like, whoa, is it Halloween already? We're still in September, are we not? Folks can't wait to celebrate fear. Some of them are Christians. Imagine that. That's what that is. Scaring people, you know. Horror movies. Why would any Christian want to go see that? What for? So you can be horrified? You're supposed to be glorified. I mean, all of that comes out of fear. That's all it is. That's all it is. Death. Celebrating death. Putting up a skeleton up there somewhere. And things of the dark. Bats. You know, cobwebs and stuff like that. You just stop and think about it. Something's wrong with that. Don't you get cobwebs out of your house? Why? I mean, we laugh about it, but it's really serious business. Why would you purposely put cobwebs there for? What's driving you to do that? God is light, in whom there's no darkness at all. The devil is darkness. In him, there is no light at all. No matter how much he camouflages it. And remember, scripture says he's able to show us an angel of light. He isn't any light. There's no light in him. Once he fell, he became darkness. Everything went dark. All the brightness left. Because it was bright, because it was a reflection of the brightness of God. My. In fact, look at Ephesians 6. There's no darkness in God at all. There is no light in the devil at all. Don't get it mixed up. Don't get it mixed up. So that's it. Ephesians, I'm over in Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 6. Bible identifies the devil and his demons as the rulers of the darkness. Huh? Verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Why is he a ruler of the darkness? Because he is chief dark. Huh? He's Mr. Dark. That's why he's the ruler of that realm. And by the way, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but when he says he's a ruler, it's not because he's got any power of his own. He doesn't. The devil literally uses the power of witches and wizards. He uses their power. Every human being is created with authority. The devil has none. Zero. So he has learned to talk people into lending him their authority, and then he acts like he's some kind of, you know, big deal. He's not. Hallelujah. The devil was sent packing to the earth. He was kicked out. Go back to Isaiah, where we were. He was kicked out because he rebelled to the earth. And he has engaged in weakening, scripture says, the nation since then. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Cut down. Down to his size without God. Without God, it's become this little. But he's a bully. Ever had an experience with bullies? High school, you know? It's all talk. There's nothing to it. It just talks, so they just bluff until nobody dares take them on. I'll never forget. I don't know about you. Never forget in high school. Boy, we had a bully. Boy, he could talk. Talk. One day, this one guy, little guy, decided he had it up. Woo! So this guy kept talking and pushing him. He just smacked him in the mouth. And he fell. And we thought, oh! I mean, that's the devil. That's the devil. Kind of like a chihuahua barking. Ever seen a chihuahua barking? It's the funniest thing. You're like, look at you. I mean, what can you do? You're barking at me. I can do that. You'd be flying 5 miles from me. But you know, that's enough to scare folks and so forth, which is why we're talking about this series. All right, so he was kicked down, came down to earth, and has been weakening nations. Again, he's not weakening nations because he's got the power to weaken them. He's weakening nations by lying to them and getting them to turn over their authority to him, with which then he oppresses them. That's how the devil operates. He has no authority. It's all been zapped out. So anything you read in the scriptures about the devil and power and all that, it's borrowed. All borrowed. He's a deceiver. Huh? A thief. He stole it. Not his own. Thank you, Lord. And so he's down here weakening the nations. So any kind of weakness comes from him. Anywhere from feeling physically weak and all that, it came from him. And knowing that, you should resist it. Now, look at this wonderful passage. Look at Isaiah 40. Such an inspiring passage. Isaiah chapter 40. The devil is going about weakening. Here's what God does. Isaiah 40, look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not? Huh? Neither is weary, haven't you heard? There is no searching of his understanding. The more you know, the more you figure that you don't know nearly enough yet. That's how massive he is. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. Whereas the devil is busy weakening people, God is in the business of giving strength. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll go from strength to strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Don't know if you know anything about that. It's how an eagle handles, you know, a storm. All the other birds are scared, and you know, the eagle locks its wings. My goodness. And the storm actually takes it up. So it's just way up there looking down at the storm. I'm flying up on there until the storm disappears. That's how an eagle literally handles a storm. So when it says they're mad, what it's saying is, when trouble comes, it just fuels your upswing as a believer. Unless you go, what am I going to do? If you start thinking about who you are and whose you are. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The devil is busy weakening the nations. God is busy strengthening anybody that will give him any attention. Hallelujah. All right. Go back to Isaiah. Where we were. Isaiah 14. Now, there's a long-lasting debate among folks about, let's see if I want to go there yet. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so let's read it first and then we'll. Okay, Isaiah 14, verse 13. Here is where the devil went messed up. For thou hast said, in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my. Notice how many I wills like this. Two verses. Well, he became so self-absorbed because he was so pretty a creature. Got full of pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. He was done right then. Ooh, glory. He was done, dusted, and, right then. Okay, so there's some level of controversy about many, many commentaries as far as this passage. And some people connect this to Genesis 1:1. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and earth became... go ahead and open there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's more of a theological debate than anything else. But since I'm on this subject, I think I'll make a few comments on it and tell you what I think, what I believe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, some people, if you don't know about this, it's called the gap theory. That something must have happened, something catastrophic must have happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And this is part of what we're reading about here, according to some people, that the devil fell was what caused that. That God didn't create the universe or the earth without form or void. So something must have happened between verse 1 and 2. And that thing was the fall of Satan. That he destroyed everything, which is why we read that the planet was underwater, like verse 2, right? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God flooded that creation, which some people call the pre-Adamic creation. God, some people even say that was there were human beings here before Adam. It says right here, if you go back to Isaiah 14, when it starts talking about, I will ascend into the heaven, right? I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the congregation, the size of the north, so forth. Well, they say that the devil must have been down here to ascend. So apparently he was in charge of that pre-Adamic, civilization. When he fell, all of them fell. And God flooded the entire universe, just like he flooded it in Noah's time and so forth. I don't believe any of that. But I thought I'd let you know, just so you know, what other teachers, Bible teachers and scholars say. Others say what I'm about to share with you. Because right here, he talks about the devil began in heaven, right? And he was cast down, was he not? So at what point, you know, was he in charge of this so-called, I don't want to be unkind, but, you know, pre-Adamic civilization? Was it while he was still in heaven? Or was it after he'd been cast down? If he was cast down, God didn't put him in charge of anything. The devil is self-employed. Did you know that? He's self-employed. His paycheck doesn't come from headquarters. It doesn't come from heaven. I don't get too deep into this, but here's what we all agree on. Okay. Let me read you. I brought this so I can read it to you. I didn't have time to. I would have to dictate into my notes. So here's a. Did you know you bought this for me? You didn't know that. Did you? This is the volumes about it, so it's really good. I bought a New Testament version of it. Every book of the New Testament. This is the book of Genesis, you can imagine. The Hebrew and the commentary and so forth. So it's part of my volume of study. I've got several volumes of this. It wasn't cheap, but it's pretty good. All right. So here's this commentary that really agrees, when I think about it and pray about it, it agrees with what I have in my spirit. It says, and I'm reading it now, God did not create the earth with people already living on it. In the beginning, it did not have the form needed for human habitation. Darkness covered the surface of the primal ocean, and the earth was empty of inhabitants. It says, some wish to interpret the word was to mean became. As if verse 1 represented a prior creation, which is what I just told you. However, a different Hebrew construction would be needed if became were the true meaning. Rather than referring to a ruin, you know, the water, all that, the words without form and void, that is, formless and empty, refer to a bud stage. That's exactly what I believe. Okay? Rather than destruction, when you start building something, at the beginning, it looks like it's all chaos. Now, I was sharing with my wife, fortunately, the Lord helped us to build a house, which means you buy land and then you meet with architects and folks like that, and you design the house you want and the rooms and all that. So when they started to build, when we got there, the first thing you got there, it was chaos. I mean, there was stuff all over the place, rocks and wood and all kind of stuff. And that doesn't mean that they just started, hadn't finished yet. So it seems to me that some folks see that Genesis 1 and they think, ooh, something must have happened. How do you get to be so? Because it just started. It was the bud stage. In this stage of preparation, with the Holy Spirit hovering over the primal ocean, God was preparing for the fruition of creation, which would take place during the following 6 days. And then they go on to talk about how that God began the bud stage and then the apex of the creation when he created man. To me, that satisfies my spirit. And so I'm not one of those Bible teachers who believe in the what they call the gap theory. I don't think there was any gap. I think God had began to build, to create, and he hadn't finished yet. Okay? But I say that to you because we're talking about here about Satan falling and how that some people say the consequences of that was the was Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, now let's talk about what all of us do agree on, okay? All Bible scholars that I know of agree about the sin of pride, right? And you can see it right here in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. I. He was self-absorbed. He was so pretty, he thought, you know, and the passage that talks about his prettiness, we're not going to get that today. That's in the book of Ezekiel, but we'll do that next Sunday. That he thought, hey, why can't I just be the main guy? Why I gotta be
assistant coach when I can be the coach? You know, why should I be vice president when I can be the president? You know, and so pride led to his fall. On that point, all Bible scholars are agreed on. Okay. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, before fall," and that's what led to it. And so, when you hear people say, "I did it my way," I think some celebrity said that. "I did it my way," That usually ends up being the pride way, the devil's way. Or someone says, "I'm a self-made man." That is false on his face, right? You're a self-made man. If it hadn't been for mama, you wouldn't even be here. What do you mean you're a self-made man? I imagine that. No, that's the pride way. That's the "I will," "I am," "I can," and all of that. Depending on God. Alright, so this is a little bit of his past, the devil's past. We'll get some insight here. I'm going to talk more about this later, but we'll get some insight here about his past, his present, and his future. Oh boy. Okay, so verse 15 tells us about his future. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell," Jack, "to the size of the pit." You're going down to the pit. So that's his future. Thank you, Lord. Now, so that was his past, his future. Look at his present. Verse 16 tells about his present. This ought to be our present outlook when we think of him. "They that see thee shall narrowly." You know how you when something's so small, you have to squint your eyes to see it. That's the idea in the realm of the spirit. My goodness. "They shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the midget?" You mean this is the thing that gave me all that trouble? "If I had known it was this little." That's why we're teaching this. That you will know now, not waiting then. Amen. You will know now that it's this big, it's this little. And begin to take authority over him now. That's the reason for this series. Part of it. Is this him? Really? Please, don't tell me this is him. "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble?" Again, when you read that, think like this. He didn't make the earth to tremble because he's got some power to actually do it. Huh? If he was able to do this at all, it's only because he lied to those who have the authority and got them to give him their authority, which he then used to mess up their lives. That is a spiritual reality according to the scriptures. That's why he's called a thief. Huh? He's subtle because that's the only way he can achieve his goals. Because he doesn't have any power from heaven. When he was kicked out, he was kicked out. I mean, just on his own. But he has managed to lie and to cheat and to steal his way into influence. "This is a man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms." Is this him?
Hallelujah.
So, we know a little bit of his past, his present. So when he brings up your past to try to incapacitate you and shame you and defeat you, you know, God will bring up your past to encourage you, to remind you of times when you thought it was all hopeless and he came through for you. Huh? The devil will bring up your past to incapacitate you, to try to convince you that you are a failure. You might as well quit now. Why speak out sometimes to do something else or be something else or whatever? Huh? So when he brings up your past, you should bring up his past. The devil is the biggest flop there has ever been. Did you know that? Which is why he's trying to make you that you are the flop. He is the biggest flop there ever been. Imagine where he was. Huh? There was God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and then Lucifer. And he fell from all of that. Before you let him go, bring up his future too. Because he started this, right? You get to end it. Whereas your future is bright. Woo, glory. Amen. His. It just gets worse and worse. This goes down for down here from here. Hallelujah. Do that to him a couple of times and he'll think twice before he bugs you. He won't leave you completely alone. But he'll remember the last time you knocked him in the head. Glory to God. Yeah, remind him he's going from the pit to the fire. That's not a good future, is it? That is not a good future. Go from blustering and making everybody think you're doing this big deal, and then you're going to throw it in a pit and be there for 1,000 years. I heard somebody say this. Actually, a couple said, "Now, I would like to participate. I would like the angel that's going to throw him down the pit. Give me a chance to at least stomp on him on the leg." Oh, I would enjoy that, wouldn't you? You know, that's what you get. It'll be there for 1,000 years, and then when he comes out, he gets thrown in the lake of fire. I'm not making this up. So the Bible says. And so if you bring up your past, you don't let him go easy. Don't let him just walk off like that. Say, hey, we're going to talk about the past, let's talk about your past. Big flop you. And don't go, yeah, we got your future to talk about too. Do you want to talk about my future? We can do that if you want. Amen. Hallelujah. Is this the man? Is this the midget man? Is this him? We are supposed to have this attitude about him right now. Scripture gives us an indication of what they will say when they see him. We don't have to wait until then. We can have that attitude right now. He's not all that he has cranked up to be, himself and everybody else. Someone said, the devil will get you. No, he won't. Jesus has already got me. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And those of you watching this live in another country where they talk about witches and wizards, you are a child of the Most High God. Don't you be scared of some witch, some wizard? Hallelujah. They can't touch you. They can't cross the bloodline. Hallelujah. Plead the blood. And dare them to cross it. Not just so, there are witches and wizards here too, right? Who have bring palms and they can bring your image and do some kind of curse. You can't curse whom God has blessed. Hallelujah. We have, we ought to have that attitude right now, not wait until then. Did you know the devil has never killed anybody? He has never killed anybody. He ain't got the power to do it. He doesn't. He has talked people into killing themselves. Oh, you might as well just kill yourself. That's how people commit suicide. He talks them into killing themselves because he can't do it. He doesn't have the power. He has never killed anybody. He ain't got the power. He has just talked a lot of people into it. Okay, in conclusion, look at Hebrews 2. Let me show you. Or rather remind you, if you're at this church, we read this before. But some people listen to us that don't know some of these things. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, verse number 14. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh, his children, that is, that's us, in blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh, that through death he might destroy. Did you read that? Destroy him that had, not has, had the power of death. So if he doesn't have the power of death anymore, he can't kill anybody now, can he? All he's left with is talking them into killing themselves. In fact, the devil can't even defeat you in any arena unless he can talk you into defeating yourself. Oh yeah. He can talk you into quitting. He can talk you into being discouraged. See, he can't, you have to do that yourself. He throws suggestions in your mind. Well, you might as well. If it was going to be, it would be by now. Last time you tried this, it didn't work. So and so didn't work. That's what he's left with. If he has any power at all, it is the power to suggest. Did you know that's what temptation is? Suggestion. That's it. Suggestion. I'll go ahead myself and tell you this. When Flip Wilson said the devil made me do it, he lied. He lied. He may have been mistaken, but no, the devil didn't make you do anything. He can't make you do anything. And he can't stop you from doing anything. He can suggest to you, and you have to agree with him to help him accomplish his goals. So, this is very important. We'll talk about these things. And my time is up. I'll pick up from here next class. Next time. Class. Yeah, it's a Bible class. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. My. Thank you, Father. His past, his future, his present. He fell badly. And what he wants to do is take you down with him, see? Again, I'm going to go ahead myself here, then I'll shut up. Say this and shut up. If the devil were as powerful as he wants you to think, he would have stopped you from getting born again. That's it right there. He would have stopped you from getting born again. When you started to think about it, he would have nipped it in the bud. Because that's when he lost total, complete control of you. Up at that point, he had lied to you so many times that he got you to think he was in charge. But when you heard the gospel and decided to get born again, he knew he was about to lose something big. And if he had the power to, he would have stopped you. But he couldn't. When you made up your mind, that was it. Because God gives you that power. to make a choice. Ah, okay, okay. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We worship you. That you have not left us helpless at the hands of the enemy. He's the one who's helpless. If we will just rise up in the knowledge and the privileges that you've given to us. Not only by being created human, but also through our salvation, through the blood of Jesus. We can put a stop to his works in our lives. It's up to us, not him. It's up to us. Thank you, Father, for further revelation in all of this. As we seek to unveil the devil, demons, and their methodologies, so that we will be the wiser for it. We praise you, Father, we bless you. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Friend, do you know Jesus? If you don't, today is as good a day as any. In fact, today is the best day to do it, if you haven't done it yet. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't listen to the lies of the devil any further. Talk about how much you're going to lose this and lose that. This is the high life. Hallelujah. Amen. Not Miller High Life. This is the high life. Peace that cannot be bought. Assurance and certainty. It is not for sale. Comes only by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. So do it today. Don't put it off anymore. Don't listen to the devil anymore. Exercise your right of choice. Say this and mean it with your heart. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. And you were raised from the dead to give me life. I receive that life now. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction to join a church where I'll be taught to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my healing. I receive direction for the rest of my life. I will walk with you, Jesus, to the best of my ability. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In his name I pray, and I believe that I receive. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you pray that prayer, he is not a man that you lie. He did exactly what he said he would. He came into your heart. Now all you got to do is listen to him. The first thing you got to do is find a church home. And this is... I don't mean to brag. This is as good as any. I'm the pastor. I know my heart about it. But you go where he leads you. Where he can teach you how to live this life. And then follow him and with all the rest of the life. And, you know, family and work and all that. He will lead you and guide you. You've never had a better tour guide of life than Jesus. We love you. And we invite you to come here. If you live anywhere around here in the Austin area, if not, keep watching because we'll be back here at the same time next week. Amen. Glory to God.